Thank you, each one, in ministry to us already. And I just want one thing that I reminded this morning, and I just forgot to say it to Mike tonight. On Easter Sunday, as we've already mentioned, we mentioned this morning, but just a reminder that we'll not have our Sunday evening on Easter Sunday, because we have our Good Friday service, and we really want to encourage you to be a part of that. And so anyway, that's just what we had decided. So just so you know, and just so you're aware, we're not planning to regularly counsel all our Sunday evenings, but just so you're in tune and you don't show up and be all by yourself lonely, right? So anyway, okay. Well, we need the Lord to help us, and let's just ask Him to do that. Father, we thank You so much that we can sing these songs that speak so much of the wonderful things that You have done for us and how awesome You are. And we just thank You for who You are, and that we have the opportunity, the privilege to know You and to live life with You and to be strengthened by You and to have reason for purpose and meaning and really live lives that are significant. And so we just pray that we'll just be a part of what You want to accomplish, that we'll be in tune with You, we'll be in submission to You, we'll honor You, and our time would truly be pleasing to You, and You can use it for what You want to do in our lives. So we just entrust this time to You in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking this week, of course, you know, almost every message I say something about grandchildren, right? And but Marty had bought some socks for our four-year-old granddaughter, and they were really cute and bright, and so when she came over to our house and Marty gave her the socks, she had the socks, and I didn't see her when she first gave the socks to her, but she came running to me a little bit later, and she said she was so excited, I could see it all written on her face, right? And she said, "I love my socks too much," she said. And so she was so excited about these socks. And they were pretty and they were cute and all of that. Now think of a time, maybe when you're younger or you're older, and you got a gift. And you were just so excited about what you received. It might have been a Christmas time, might have been a birthday, might have been something totally unrelated to those, but you received a gift. Now, as I imagine all of us would say, our greatest gift, if we know the Lord Jesus, is the justification that we have received, the righteousness in Christ that we have. What an amazing, amazing gift, because it's not like socks that wear out. It's eternal. It's forever. And it is the most awesome gift. We can use that word with that. It's awesome to know about this gift. And if you'll turn with me back to Romans 3, verse 24. And I want to read, we're kind of continuing on what was started this morning. And probably I should read just for context, because the sentence is longer than just starting at verse 24. Let me see. Okay, I'll start at verse 22, even though there I'm breaking in the sentence as well. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Being justified as a gift. Now, we mentioned this morning, and I want to read a quote. I didn't read this morning, but I want to just clarify this idea of justification. Actually, we're in a, you know, when you deal with biblical concepts or theology, as we, there's always attacks. There's always people want to redefine. It just goes on from the very beginning. You know, you had false teachers at the very beginning of the church. Just right on the heels of truth, then you have an attack. And one of the areas, I mean, this has been under attack for many years, from the very beginning, is this area of justification. And it's under attack again in a new way, and we'll not go into that, but it's under attack in a new dimension in our time. Excuse me. But this writer, a godly writer, in his commentary on Romans, makes this observation. And there's several statements here, several sentences. What does it mean to be justified? Some people say it means to make a man or woman righteous. There are many people believe that. And that's part of the new attack on justification. If this were true, it would be progressive. This would mean when God justifies a man or woman, he makes them better and better progressively. However, let us settle the meaning of the word as in Scripture. To justify means to pronounce a man righteous. He is not made righteous, but pronounced righteous. Now, that's when we're talking about a man is justified. It is true in progressive sanctification that we progressively become more and more practically righteous. That is true. But what we're talking about when we're justified is it's a pronouncement that God makes. It's a declaration. It's a legal declaration from God's standpoint. It means to pronounce righteous. Justification means sin is all past and gone from God's standpoint. It is wiped out, not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned. It means clearing the slate and setting the sinner before God as a righteous man, as if he had never sinned, as if he were as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is an amazing thought. Because it's not because of who we are. We know we're not righteous in our practical life. We know that, right? You understand that? I mean, anybody that's just honest with themselves, say, well, I am not righteous. I don't live right all the time. But in God's pronouncement, because he sees what Christ has done for us, he can declare us because of the righteousness, the work of Christ, he can declare us righteous because of Christ. We stand in righteousness because of the Lord Jesus. And that is an amazing, a wonderful, wonderful thing. And what even makes it more amazing, it is that it is a gift. Justified, declared righteous as a gift. It's given freely, as it says in the New King James. I just want to read the statement in the version I'm reading from, being justified as a gift, which is a good translation, by his grace. But it can also be translated, and this is the NIV and the New King James translate it this way, justified freely by his grace. And that's a good translation too. And the word means as a free gift, justified as a free gift. So it's a wonderful thing, and we can understand why we would translate it freely or as a gift. It's something that we don't work for. We receive it through faith. Now, one of the propensities of man is that he wants to earn his salvation. Think of all the multitude of religions in the world. Christianity, biblical Christianity is the only, and we've said this many times, it's been set up here many times, biblical Christianity is the only, if we call it religion, is the only one that we receive it through faith as a gift, not as works. Any other group, any other, it doesn't matter if it's some kind of Protestant group that doesn't really believe the Bible, or some group in I was reading the just a note from the Eastons. Some of you know Dennis and Val Easton. They're in the Philippines, and talking just about their situation, trying to minister, try to learn the language. They're with what was called New Tribes, Ethnos now. And so just talking about, you know, but it, the concept of being declared right before God and not working for it is so contrary to the nature of man. Now, you can be a person that is on Wall Street or a person in the darkest of the jungle, and you think, I've got to earn this somehow. And part of that, and we said this in another setting, part of that is because I think man's pride drives that. If I earn my way, have you ever known somebody that couldn't hardly receive a gift or couldn't receive a favor? They had to do something for it. If you offered them, you say, well, let me pay you for that. Now, I'm not saying that that's wrong. This just might be unkind. But some people cannot receive, right? They can't receive. They have to pay for it in some way. Now, but salvation, God offers it. First of all, we could never earn it anyway. It's a total misconception. It's a driven pride issue when we think somehow we can make a down payment on our salvation. It's contrary. But there are many people that get sucked into this. Even some in evangelical circles, they want to promote in some way. You know, I got to do something to make this count. But notice our passage. It is a gift. We're justified as a gift by His grace, unmerited favor. That's obviously the common definition that we see in the Bible, unmerited favor. And think of the verse that we all know: by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. Is a gift of God, a gift of God. Grace is totally independent of works. Now, I want to just read two passages that just highlight the issue of grace and faith. I'm going to jump all the way to Romans 11:6, and just to highlight what we're talking about and why it's a biblical truth. Romans 11:6, this is way into the future in Romans. But notice what it says in Romans 11:6. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Just allow that to sink in. Allow that to sink in. Now, one of the reasons, we've talked about this on Sunday night. One of the reasons it's so important for us, and I was thinking of this, and Marty and I talked about this. You know, you're going through Romans, and it's very tight concepts, very tight logical concepts. And you almost wear out. You almost think he said the same thing in the first, and then we're re-saying again. But he's building a foundation. Now, think you're building a house or having someone build a house for you. You want to make sure they do a really good job on your foundation. I mean, you can have the nicest kitchen in the world, but if you've got your house built on a lousy foundation, you're in trouble, right? So Paul is building a very, very solid, obviously the Spirit of God is building it through Paul, but he's building the solid foundation. So he's taking these truths and he's just helping us under, he's just driving it home again and again. So we get it. But also so that we can turn around and share it, right? We need to be able to share these truths. They need to be so clear in our mind that we can share them with people that don't know the Lord Jesus, whether they're religious or non-religious, atheistic or whatever. But we understand what the Bible says about these very, very important things because we want people to come to faith in Christ. But here says this is very important about grace. It's a wonderful, wonderful, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It is truly amazing. But if it is by grace, Romans 6:11, it is no longer on the basis of works. It is, otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Now, then the next thing I want to show you is, okay, Christianity, biblical Christianity, is based on grace. Grace works with faith. It's like two school kids, you know, walking down, you know, you see, sometimes you see these little pictures, you know, of a little school kid, let's say you got two, usually not little boys, but little girl, you know, they're walking home from school, you know, they're holding hands, right? It's just kind of chummy, right? Friend. These two things go together, grace and faith. They hold hands together theologically, okay? Notice Romans 4:16. For this reason, Romans 4:16, for this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. It is by faith that it might be consistent with grace. And so we have to understand these two things go together. That's why works will not work. And so just keep that in mind. When somebody wants to slide in a form of works, and it can all different shapes and sizes, just realize that's why this is such a big deal. God offers, first of all, we could never, never, never earn our salvation, no matter what. We're so far behind in debt, in sin. We are so in debt to sin, we could never pay our debt off. We could never pay it off. It has to be a gift. And it's a gift, and we receive it by simply trusting Christ. We receive it through faith. Now let's talk a little bit more about, again, we're building this foundation, trying to think some of these words that they're really not. We don't use them on a regular basis in normal, in our kind of human conversations. But listen to these words, and we want to understand them in some the best we can. Being justified is a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption. Now, when they heard that word redemption, they understood that in their culture. Because, as one states, it is an act of buying a slave out of bondage in order to set him free. Now let's just think a little bit. If we were going to, one of the things that's in trying to understand the Bible is trying to understand the culture and the context in what is written. So there was a multitude of slaves. I ask, as some of you know, when we were in Israel, and I had the privilege to go there, I see, one of the things that amazed me is all the stonework. It just amazed me. Stone, stones like this, blocks of stone. And of course, these are on walls. And then this high, I'm talking here, and they're all up there. And I'm thinking slave labor, right? I mean, slaves is what put those stones there. And so I asked our guide, I says, how many slaves do you think, we're working on some of these projects? He said, that was a question. He didn't have a clue. But anyway, it was interesting. I thought, there has to be tons of slaves. Well, there were tons of slaves, right? So let's say, how did some of these people become slaves? Well, one of the ways some people became slaves, obviously nation would conquer nation, and then some of these people become slaves. But there was another way you'd become a slave. And that is, if you owed, you ran out of money, you were broke, or you owed money to somebody, and you could not pay it back. You couldn't pay, you were broke. You were either going to starve or go to debtor's prison, one or the other. So, but there was one other option. And that is if someone, you could sell yourself as a slave to someone else and then work off, they would pay the bill, but you would work off your debt. But, you can imagine, I'm sure there were good slave owners and really rotten slave owners. But if you had a really rotten slave owner, they would just, why would they ever want to get rid of a slave? So they would never let you pay your debt off. Your debt was never paid. You were just you were a forever slave. Unless you were put on the slave market and some person who was kind enough and had some understanding of the situation, they would come along, see the situation, they would purchase you on that slave block, and then they would liberate you. They would redeem you and let you go free. See, they understood, a slave especially understood, to be redeemed, that would be the most awesome thing in the world if you were a slave. That someone would actually buy me and then release me. Well, you know what? We were all slaves to sin, right? We were all slaves. And someone loved us so much that they paid the price to get us off that slave block, out of slavery to sin, and set us free. What a wonderful God. Now, but of course, the slaves, think how many slaves became Christians. What a wonderful thing. Some of them would never get free of their human bondage, but they knew one day, I'm totally free from this. And I can be redeemed right now in my soul. Because my sin can be dealt with, I can be free. And that's what he's talking about. Redemption. Notice, let's read our words again. Being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption, and again, which is in Christ Jesus. He's the one, through the shedding of his blood, It's possible that men and women can be liberated from the slave market of sin. What a wonderful Savior. I was thinking this morning, and again, Mike, I really appreciated the songs that we sang. I love the very first one, "How Deep the Father's Love." I just love that that song. But the songs, I was thinking this morning and tonight, you know, the people that wrote this and that were inspired with those words, it catches my attention. You know, I was this little lady. I don't know anything about the authors of most of the songs, but I just kind of thought, now, what was going on in her life? She obviously was a godly person, but God touched her heart, and she just responded in music with these words. Well, God has saved us, and our hearts are touched because of what God has done for us in Christ. We have reason to sing, and we'll be singing through eternity because of it. But what a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. Now, let's go just a little bit further. The righteousness from God does not compromise God's righteousness, His character. Okay, so let's read in 25, just on a little bit. Again, we're kind of slowly moving through these foundational principles. Whom God displayed, okay, in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, right there, most people are saying, you know what? I think I'm going to turn the TV on. They're just like, where do you come across these words? And why do we have to understand them? Well, if we understand them, we'll understand why we need to know them and appreciate them. Whom God displayed publicly, okay? God displayed the idea of kind of being on stage as a propitiation. Now, again, that word, we do not use that word hardly. When was the last time you used that? You know, just use that. Throw that out this week. You're having a conversation with somebody. Hey, on the propitiation. You know, just use it. Anyway, what does it mean? The term was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it represented mercy seat. Or the lid, the golden lid that... in the Holy of Holies, on the little box in there. On the Day of Atonement, you think of going in to the Holy of Holies, the priest would go in, and as you may remember, there were two goats. One was slain, and the blood from the one that was slain, that blood was taken by the high priest into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, where he sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And that's golden lid on the little box, okay? So he sprinkled the blood there, the place of propitiation, okay? So that's our picture. That's the Old Testament picture. And now, we take that Old Testament picture, propitiation was where God was satisfied, His wrath was satisfied by the blood of Christ. Propitiation is satisfaction of the wrath of God. And so as the picture in the Old Testament, Christ is now the ultimate reality of that when He died on the cross. And God poured out His wrath. Remember, we talked about wrath. We started with wrath in this whole book of Romans. The wrath of God is poured out on His Son when He died on the cross to satisfy God's righteousness so that we might go free. There was a propitiation. Christ's sacrifice was a propitiation or a satisfaction of God's righteous wrath. We always have to remember when we're talking about God. I mean it's so beyond our total comprehension. But God's characteristics. God is not just love, although He is love. But God is also just. And there's so many other things about God. He's omnipresent and on. But He is just. God cannot go contrary to His character. He cannot. He can't just say, well, you know, that's fine, and turn an eye, a blind eye, as we say. God could not do that and be who He is. His righteousness, His justice had to be satisfied. And it was satisfied in the blood of His Son. Notice, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood, in the blood of His Son. Now, the price is so high I just want to read this passage, and probably it will come to your mind. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, just to go along with what we're reading here, I read these words. Knowing that you were redeemed, that's our word we saw earlier, with perishable things. I'm sorry, not were redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold. But your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. I mean, we can't totally grasp this, can we? Salvation is free because of grace, but it is absolutely the most expensive thing in the universe, because it cost the life of God's Son, who took on humanity so he could be a human being, go to the cross and die in our place and shed his blood. And salvation is never cheap. We need to always remember and just be a people who praise the Lord and worship the Lord and thank the Lord. That's one reason we'll be throughout eternity praising the Lord. It seems to me, because God is infinite, all through eternity, we'll actually learn new things, additional things about God. But one thing we'll always, as we go through, we'll realize more and more how awesome his grace is. How amazing this propitiation was. What a wonderful thing that his Son paid my price. And we'll just say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We'll worship. And it won't be any gimmicky thing. It will be real worship. It will be from our heart. And we'll just say, oh God, thank you. Because we'll understand these things in greater depth. But right now we can have a measure of understanding. And his blood made this all possible. This propitiatory sacrifice, we might say. It was done for us. But of course it has to be responded to. It has to be received. But notice as we read, one of the reasons, this is one of the reasons that God had to do it from his standpoint. Notice as we read on just a little bit more, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Again, it's through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, and he explains further, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now, we just have to think, we have to work a little bit on this. Think of the individuals before Christ in all the sin and all the murder and the wars and the evil and all of that that happened. And say, well, where's God? Now, people are even asking that today. Where's God? I just started reading this one book, and it spoke of an increasing, I just found this so sad, but an increasing number of pastors are defecting from the faith. One man, and I'm not going to even mention his name, who was a pastor in the Bible Belt, which in the States there's an area where it at least at one time was kind of a heavy concentration of Christians. But the thing that through this man in this church was the problem of evil in the world. It just tormented him. He thought, well, what about all the evil in the world? And you know, we look around, there's a lot of evil in this world. I totally understand that part. Think of all the innocents, you know, little kids and all the terrible, terrible things. He couldn't make sense of it. This pastor couldn't make sense. He eventually came to believe that there must be no God. That was his conclusion. And then he turned around and wrote a book, which I would not encourage you to read, Hope After Faith, An Ex-Pastor's Journey from Belief to Atheism. Now, that's the kind of world we live in, and it's picking up steam. But this man who was a pastor does not understand the cross. But let's go back before that man, before the cross. How can God let all this terrible happen? If you are just, how can you allow this to happen? It's like God's not paying attention. He must not care. or he's easy on crime, right? Now let's read our passage again and just think about this. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, this is all done in Christ, he shed his blood. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. God did not deal fully with sin early on because he knew Christ was going to come and pay that sin later. Now, of course, God will be totally fair. He'll be totally just, and everything will be dealt with. But as one writes, for 4,000 years, the spectacle presented by mankind to the whole moral universe was, so to speak, a continual scandal. Divine righteousness seemed to be asleep. And God says, no, no, no. I've just been waiting for my son to come. In the death of Christ, God demonstrated his righteous character in dealing with sin of men, and Christ paid for that sin. Now, of course, if a person never puts faith in the Old Testament, if they never put faith in God, as Abraham believed God, and after Christ, if they don't put faith in the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, they'll have to pay for their own sin. But God waited for a period of time. He passed over. He didn't deal with everything as harshly as he fairly could have because he knew that sin was going to be paid for when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. But that was essential. One of the reasons for that, not only to save us, but to show that he is just. He is not soft on sin. He is not. But in his great love, he had his son pay the price for sin. And this just establishes his justice. Notice as we read, for the demonstration, in verse 26, the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, at the death of Christ and into our time, so that he would be just and the justifier. Just and the justifier. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? He is just. He deals with sin. But, and this is wonderful to us, if he was just, we would all be condemned. But he's also the justifier because Christ paid for our sin. And we can trust him. And notice, it's essential that we do trust him. The justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. His righteousness was not compromised. He is just, but he also is a justifier. He will declare us righteous if we put our faith in Jesus. As one said, faith is a transference of reliance upon ourselves and all human resources to reliance upon Christ alone for salvation. The righteousness from God is received by grace through faith in Christ. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it. All we can do is receive it by grace through faith. I came across this illustration Charles Swindoll used. There was a deaf couple who, before a judge in Fairfax, Virginia. The landlord who they were renting from had them in court. They had recently been married, and unfortunately, they lost their disability payments because of being married. And they ended up just broke and they couldn't make their payments. They were behind on their rent, and so the landlord had them in court. And it was very clear they were in the wrong because they weren't making their payments. Before the judge, took his gamble and slammed it down on his desk, he just for a moment, after the attorney on the side of the landlord had finished his argument, the judge said, held everything, just waited a moment, and he left out, went out of the room, out of the courtroom. And he was gone for just a little bit. And he came back in, and he had the exact amount of money in cash that they needed to pay the debt. And he gave it to the attorney of the landlord, paid in full. The couple was guilty, but the bill, the debt, was paid. Now, that couple could have said, oh, we're sorry, we can't accept your generosity. They didn't say that. What do you think they said? Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know what? We have a debt we can't pay. Christ paid the debt. And we, when we trust Christ, we simply are saying to God, thank you, thank you, thank you for being my Savior. May we have the privilege to do that and share that with more and more people. Let's pray. God, we're here tonight, and I'm sure we're not awed and overwhelmed as much as we should be. It's just so amazing. Your grace is truly, truly amazing, because our debt was immense. But thank you that you paid the debt that we did owe. And now, through receiving your payment, we go free. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our Savior. In his name.